Hebrews 6:17 says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, covenant equals Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll guide my teaching here, and Lord, that you will give all of us open ears to hear you, not to hear me, but to hear you, your word and your spirit. Teach us, instruct us, guide us, Lord, rebuke us if needed, and help us, God, to be encouraged, to trust that we are in covenant relationship with you, Lord. That's everything. And that covenant equals the person of Jesus and what you've done for us through him. So help us, Lord, to get a better understanding of this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned, and I'm just going to warn you this morning, this is going to be multiple parts, at least two parts, so it may not seem, might be like a lot of setup today. And there's a very good chance that you might say, I'm going to geek out this morning because I love the topic of covenant. And so I might geek out. But several weeks ago, I talked about creating Ishmaels, and I mentioned that maybe that it'd be a good time to look at covenant, dealing with that subject. And then last week, dealing with the idea, you know, all the things I'm sharing with you, people I've known that have had failure in ministry and those kind of things, to be reminded that we are in covenant with God. And God does not change, and God does not break his word. And so that's why I wanted to spend some time on this. And I'm going to use something that I responded to a question that was given to me some 15 years ago, and kind of use that as an outline in my response to this person as for this teaching. And I want to set that up a little bit because I'd only been here a couple of years, and at that time, the local Church of God pastors, we would do a monthly, they called it bar hopping. We'd meet somewhere for lunch once a month and just, you know, talk and stuff. And so a few of us started doing where we set up to speak at each other's church. Like, you know, we wouldn't speak at our own church, but we'd get together every once in a while and one pastor would speak at another pastor's church. So I had spoken at Mendon Church of God, and Pastor Dean Bruce was the pastor there at the time. He has since retired. I think he's living in Montana or Wyoming. I can't remember which. I can't remember those two states. They seem to be interchangeable to me. I know if you live there, that's not true, but he's living in one of those states now. But he was the pastor there at the time. And after I had spoke that night, I had mentioned some in the course of my message, the idea of covenant. And so shortly after that, Dean sent me an email, and this is what it said. I'm going to read it to you. It says, Randy, you mentioned covenant in your sermon Sunday evening. Sadly, covenant is mentioned more by Calvinists than by Arminians, and I'll explain that here in a minute. And in fact, is often neglected by the latter, meaning Arminians, people with an Arminian theology, tend to ignore the idea of covenant. Out of curiosity and desire to learn, where or who do your views and understanding on covenant come from? Thanks, Dean. Like I said, Dean's a great guy. Actually, if it wasn't for Dean, I might still be just licensed with the Churches of God, not ordained, because Dean approached the Churches of God and said, it's ridiculous that you're just licensed. This guy needs to be ordained. Why don't you just stop messing around and ordain the guy? And so they did. So thank you, Dean. So his question is about, you know, where do I develop my understanding of covenant from? And, so here's my response. Here's my response to Dean. It says, all of Scripture says to me that I am in covenant with relationship with God. I believe God's word says what it means and means what it says. And here's my thing was, because he said, where or who do you get your understanding from? So here's, theologians do not interpret God's word. God's word interprets God's word. I don't care how many degrees they have. If they say something other than what the Bible says, they're wrong. I study Scripture, not men. When you go, and that would tie into last week's sermon as well. When you go throw out all the stuff that you were taught in seminary and just read God's word and let it speak for itself, I don't know how a person would come up with any other conclusion that Christians are in a covenant relationship with God and there is no way he can break it. I can break my side of the covenant through disobedience, but God's nature does not allow him to break his side of the covenant. According to Hebrews 7:22, the covenant we have through Jesus is a better covenant than the old one. So my point in saying is, like, I don't get my understanding of covenant of anywhere other than from here. It's not a theological, the Calvinist position and the Arminian, those are theological positions. If you go to Bible college or seminary, you'll get a book probably at some point called Systematic Theology. Systematic Theology is about as big a book as the U.S. Federal Code. I mean, it's Systematic Theology books are like this thing. It's ridiculous. Folks, this is a Bible with concordance and Thompson chain reference and maps and all kinds of stuff in it, and it's only this thick, okay? So why is the theological, systematic theology book this thick? Anyway, my thing is with when I was in seminary, I was definitely viewed as a contrarian, because my view always was, is like, why do I have to take these classes? I have a Bible and I know how to read. And if you say something that's not in the Bible, I'm gonna reject it. And if you say what's in the Bible, why do I need you to say it to me? I'll just read it. So yeah, I wasn't real popular. My point to him was I don't develop my theology from covenant. And so I just sent him a massive list of scriptures and all these things dealing with covenant, and that's kind of what I'm gonna use for my basis today. But the idea of when he says, just so you know, a Calvinist viewpoint of theology is, you've heard of predestination, eternal security. That's the Calvinist viewpoint. So if you have a scale, Calvinism at one end, Arminian at the other end. Arminians believe that, you know, if you have a bad thought and then get run over by a bus, you're going to go to hell because you didn't repent from it. So those are the extreme positions. Obviously, it's a sliding scale, okay, of what our pastor in San Diego used to say that he was a Calvinian. You know, he had free will, obviously, but in some way he knew that God played a role in bringing him to his knowledge of salvation, his need for salvation. And I would agree with that, because I always think, I believe I have free will, but at the same time, I know a lot smarter people than me that haven't figured out they need Jesus, and I can't explain that. So I obviously God plays a role in that. But he said, and he's right, Calvinists, people that believe in a predestination, an eternal security, that kind of thing, they're going to tend to believe in covenant, because covenant is that relationship that we have with God, and it cannot be broken. So it makes sense. Armenians, on the other hand, if we believe in this, you know, free will, and I would consider myself more of an Armenian than a Calvinist, if you want to put a label on it. I still understand that even if I'm an Armenian and believe in free will, okay, I still know what the Bible says. And the Bible says God has made a covenant with us. And I'm not even going to get to it today, but in my title, obviously, the covenant that we live in now with God is basically equal to Jesus. It's because of Jesus we are in covenant relationship with God. So, this kind of ties into my point last week too. We're better off to just read our Bibles than listen to a bunch of other teachers. It's not that you don't listen to other teachers, but I mean, it should always be balanced against, obviously, the Word of God. So, I wrote this long response to him, and I want to kind of work my way through some of the scriptures I used to make my point and why I believe what I believe about covenant. I believe that this passage I'm going to share with you, that we opened with today, Hebrews 16:17, is the basis of covenant. God wants us. Get this in your mind. Write it on the flyleaf of your Bible. Chisel it in stone, whatever it takes. This is, God wants us to understand this. Hebrews 6:17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear. I'm going to give you Randy's amplified version of this. What is God saying here? It's like, you need to understand this. I want it to be crystal clear. Do you hear me? Do you understand my point? You cannot forget this. You must understand this. I want to make this very clear. So what did he do? He said, I am making a promise to you, and it will not, cannot, any way ever be changed from my side of it. That's what covenant is all about. That's what covenant is all about. God wants to grab us by the lapels and get our attention and tell us, look, man, this is who I am, and this is the deal we got together, and I am never going to change. I will make a confession to you. I'm sure most of you are not like this. Maybe one of you, one or two of you are. But I tend to sometimes reinterpret God based on what's going on in my life. I'm the only one, right? I start to wonder about God, like, what's he doing? Did he really mean what he said? Is he really, you know, going to keep his word? All those things. I interpret God through my circumstances. God is saying, no, that's not how this works. I want to make it really clear. I'm not going to change. Just because you're going through something that maybe you don't understand or you don't like doesn't mean I've changed. I shared yesterday, as I always do, from Ecclesiastes 3, and I mentioned this morning in our opening prayer, God does not determine right or wrong, good or bad, based on what we're going through. By human definition, God says everything has the right time for it to happen. The most horrible experience in your life that you're going to go through, you know what? There's a right time for it to happen. And from God's perspective, that makes it the right thing. What do you mean the right thing? Do you know what I'm going through? God says, yeah, I know what you're going through. But trust me, for you, it's the right time for this to be taking place in your life. Now, I don't like that. I'm never going to be happy about that. But it doesn't mean God's wrong. I mean, as a Bible-believing Christian, I, on the one hand, I have to believe that way, but it's not that, not just I have to, I do believe that's true. I do believe that's true. And God wants us to understand it. So he wants us to have our relationship with him based on who he is and the covenant that we have with him, not based on what we're going through. Now, there's several different terms we're going to look at that's going to appear here in Scripture. We're going to see the word oath. We're going to see the word promise. We're going to see the word covenant. They all mean the same thing. They're all dealing with the covenant that God has made with us. So when you hear those words, other words, oath, promise, those things, they're talking about God's covenant. And he wants to make the fact that his unchanging nature is he wants to make it clear to us. The problem isn't that God's nature hasn't been made clear to us. God's nature has been made clear to us. It's just that we don't always like how it's taking place in our lives, and then we begin to question it. Have you ever done something for somebody else out of love that wasn't what they wanted done? I did it for you because I love you. Well, does it feel like you love me because it's not what I wanted you to do for me, but... Right? But you did it because you really care about them, and you know that if you don't do this, it's going to go bad for them. You think God's ever been in that way with us, as stupid as we are? And God's saying, I'm going through all this, but I thought God was love. I thought you were going to love me. He's like, yeah, I do love you. That's why this is the right time for you to be going through this. So suck it up, buttercup. This could be a real popular sermon, huh? So God confirmed it with an oath. He said, look, I'm making an oath to you. And we're going to look. God does not change his mind, amen? All of our relationship with God hangs on the fact that God has made a covenant with us, and he cannot break it. It is not based on the circumstances that we are going through. It is not based on the events in our lives. It's not based on the relationships that we're having with other people. It's not based on our material situation that we're in. It's based on the fact that God made a covenant, and he's not going to change it, period, regardless of what we're going through, regardless. So I want to go to Genesis. I want to lay, this is where it's going to get kind of geeky, and really, I'm going to lay some background. I know that I look back, I think it was like the last time I had taught on covenant was 2015. I'm sure you guys remember it like it was yesterday, right? 9 years ago. So you're going to all be going, oh, Randy, we've heard it all before. But I haven't, when I have taught on covenant, I know I didn't deal with this aspect of it. So I want to go to Genesis 15. I'm going to read 9 through 11, and then verse 17 and 18. And this is, God did, see, covenant has a meaning, has a specific meaning, and we're gonna look at that here in a second. But God actually did covenant things before he ever made a covenant with Abraham. But this is God making his covenant with Abraham. It says, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, and with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcass, but Abraham drove them away. Verse 17. When the sun set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, or Abram, and said to your descendants, I give this land. So, the word covenant, we think it means contract. The Hebrew word covenant means a cutting. Okay? The word covenant means something cut, in the sense of cutting something into pieces. Because God is making a statement, and we're going to go back to this is going to tie clear back to Adam and Eve. God is making a statement that, and God is represented by that fire pot, okay, passing back and forth between the halves. But before that happens, what happens? It says there are birds, right? They come and they try to eat these carcasses. That's representative of the enemy trying to steal our covenant with God, okay? But what does God do? God, represented by the fire pot, chases them away. And then God passes between the halves that have been cut and says, and he's the idea is that if I break my covenant, I'll become like this. I'll be destroyed. So obviously God is not going to destroy himself. So, and this was something that was practiced between men, people who made covenants with each other at this time. They would do this same type of thing. They would cut an animal in half and swear to each other. I mean, how many of you were kids when we were kids? I mean, I've done this when we were, I think about this now, it's like we were crazy to do this. We'd see the old cowboy and Indian movies, right? And a lot of times, what would they do? Blood brothers, right? Cut themselves and they'd mix their blood together and they could never be separated. They could never do anything against each other. No way would I do that nowadays. But we did it. I mean, so that idea is not foreign. It's been there represented between man for beginning of time. So what I want to look at now in Genesis 3 is where we see this beginning to be set up, this idea of establishing covenant through the shedding of blood. Genesis 3, I'm going to read verse 7 and then verse 21. It says, and this obviously is dealing with the fall of man, this first sin of Adam and Eve. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 21, then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. We understand that when God told Adam and Eve that if you disobey me, you're going to die. If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die, right? But we also know that death that entered into the world for the first time through their sin. But we know that they didn't die. But something died, right? For the first time that we see recorded in Scripture, God killed some animals. There had been no death in all of creation prior to this. So death did enter the world because of their sin. Spiritual death, yes, but also for the first time, physical death. And that death was what? A shedding of blood for these animals that were killed to make coverings for Adam and Eve. And it covered their nakedness. It covered their sin. The nakedness is not just physical nakedness, but it's nakedness that they were exposed now to the world. I don't know if you know this, but before, ever since Adam and Eve's sin, creation has been at work to kill mankind. If we did not live, and if we did not have this modern world, for people that live in very unmodern, uncivilized countries, their continuous battle is to what? Just stay alive. Creation will kill you. Think about one cold winter without heat in your home. You could die, even in modern America. So death has entered into the world. And God shed blood, and the blood is significant because the life of the creature is in the blood. But he made coverings to cover their sin. Now, it did not do away with their sin. It just simply covered their sin. All right? And that's important to understand too. But this is the first act of kind of pre-covenant symbology, typology, if you will, before God makes his covenant with Abraham. He's already, the same principles are at work. Blood is shed, kill the animals, cover your sin. And that's a contract that God now is in with mankind. He's covering their sin. Without covering their sin, they would not be able to be in continued relationship with God. I want to look at Hebrew real quick to make this point that prior to Jesus, our sin was never forgiven. It was only covered, just like God covered Adam and Eve. Hebrews 9, verses 7 through 9. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. So how often did the high priest go into the inner room? Once a year. And he made a sacrifice for the people's sin, right? But yet what had to happen next year? He had to go do it again. He had to go do it again the next year, and the next year, and the next year, because the sin wasn't forgiven, it was only put off, if you will. One more year, covered up, delayed, the judgment for it delayed, one more year. And the people's knew, and this is really important. We should live with clean consciences. Not that we don't know that we disobey God, but that we know that we are forgiven, that it is not held against us, that our sin is not simply covered up by the work of Jesus, but that it is done away with, completely done away with, to the point that it does not exist. We should have a clear conscience. If your conscience is bothering you, again, conviction is okay, but not condemnation. If your conscience is condemning you, that means the devil is whispering in your ear, okay? Stop listening to him, because we should live with clean consciences. But so the point is, just like clear back to Adam and Eve, God only covered their sin. And we see from here in Hebrews, that's still the case. That's still what's being practiced until Jesus comes as the perfect sacrifice and sheds his blood, the life being in the blood, and his life applied to ours. Our sin is only delayed. It is only covered. But this is the beginning of understanding covenant. I told you I'm geeking out on this, and maybe you don't care about it near as much as me. Let's go to Genesis 8, verse 20. Genesis 8, verse 20, and then I'm going to jump to chapter 9, verse 3, and then jump to verses 11, or 8 through 11. So it'll be up on the screen, I hope. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals, the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. chapter 9, verse 3. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Does anybody know what's significant about that? It's the first time that God told man he could eat meat. Verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with everything living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that come out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So this is the first time we see God, as I said, tell man that he can kill animals and eat, which just happened. They've just come out of the ark after the flood, and God is doing what? What does it say here? He's establishing with them, verse 11, I establish my covenant with you. I'm never going to destroy the earth or mankind this way again. I promise you, it's never ever going to happen. As a part of that, man is allowed to kill animals, to shed their blood. Again, this isn't the same thing as the covenant that God made with Abraham that we read in Genesis 15, but it is a precursor. This is covenant is always established in this manner. We think that God established his covenant through showing the rainbow, right? That's not establishing the covenant. That's a sign of the covenant, not the covenant itself. The covenant came through the shedding of blood, okay? So we see this as a precursor. Is this making sense? So I say all this to lay the groundwork for understanding covenant. That what God did with Abraham was not something that was random and just all of a sudden out of the blue. This has always been, covenant has always been a part of God's relationship with man, clear back to Adam and Eve. It's always established through the shedding of blood. Is there anything more serious in the world that we think of in the physical realm? When blood gets shed, things are getting as bad as it can get, right? So God has always made the point with mankind that this is how serious I take this. This is how serious my covenant is with you. I didn't know what's a good stopping place for this. Hopefully I can wrap this up and make some sense here today. But I want to go to Galatians chapter 4. Because then in this passage, God is going to tell us, he doesn't leave it for us to guess. He tells us the representation of the covenants. Galatians 4, starting in verse 21 through 26. Tell me, this is Paul writing, tell me, you who want to be under law. Okay, law was one covenant, right? Law is not what was established with Abraham. Okay? We tend to think of two covenants, the Abrahamic covenant and the covenant we have through Jesus. That's not the case. There have been multiple covenants made between God and man. In fact, this is, I think, I'm not sure if this is the passage, but the Abrahamic covenant is not the law. Where did the law covenant come in? Moses, Mount Sinai, right? The Ten Commandments. He says, tell me what you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. Now, while the law was not established through Abraham, the two sons, like we talked about Ishmael a couple weeks ago, and Isaac, they represent the two covenants of law and grace. Okay? And that's what Paul tells us. One is by the slave woman, one by the free woman. Verse 23, His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise or as a result of covenant. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. See, I don't have to, I love this because this is one I don't have to interpret. I don't have to guess it. It tells me the women, hey dummy, the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai, which I said, that's Moses and the law, right? The Ten Commandments. And bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. She was a slave woman, and the law makes us slaves. And if we violate the law, we get just punishment. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she, this one, is our mother. So Paul is saying that this, the free woman represents us, the salvation that we have through Jesus, the salvation by grace that is ours. Paul doesn't leave this to any guessing. This is what happens, why I talked about why, what happens when you end up creating an Ishmael? Are you free or are you enslaved? Creating Ishmaels enslaves you, right? Something that you've done in the natural and you have to deal with. It's not a part of God's plan. And so he tells us that we don't want to be a part of that. Hagar gives birth to Ishmael in the ordinary way. It represents the law. Sarah gives birth to Isaac as a result of a promise, a part of the covenant. God's supernatural act intervening into man. You can almost write it like an equation. It's like Ishmael equals ordinary equals the law equals slavery, if you will. Or if you could, maybe there should be pluses in there. I'm glad Judy's not here. Isaac would be Isaac plus promise is covenant plus grace equals freedom. I don't know how, you know, something like that. But that's what God wants us to learn from these. Freedom is our mother. I would ask you to think about that in this regard some in this week. It sounds strange to say that freedom is our mother, but I'm in covenant with God. Covenant sounds legalistic, right? Covenant sounds legalistic. But covenant doesn't mean legalism. Covenant means cutting, right? And this is the agreement that we have with God. God, my problem is I have these ideas in my head, but I don't have the words to explain them, to communicate them, but I'll try. Hopefully the Holy Spirit will make it clear. We think as covenant as being like a legalistic perspective, and I have to do these certain things. God says, I'm making a covenant with you. I'll keep my word if you follow the rules. Am I wrong? Is that kind of our initial impression of what a covenant with God is? God says, I'll do what I promise you to do as long as you do what I tell you to do. That's not exactly the right way to look at it. That meant old covenant, yes. The covenant we have now, God says, I promise you, I absolutely, again, got you by the lapels. I absolutely guarantee you I will not change and I will not leave you or forsake you. But it's not if you do what I tell you to do. It's like if you let me fulfill my part of the covenant. If you trust me to be me. It's not if you do A, B, C, X, Y, Z. It's your part of the covenant. Our part of the covenant is to trust God to be God. And whatever's going on, whatever our material circumstances are, whatever our relationship circumstances are, whatever we're going through in life, that we say, I trust God to keep his side of the covenant, and that's my part of the covenant. Is that understandable? And you think, and my initial response is, there's got to be more to it than that. It can't be that easy, right? Oh, you think that's easy? Wait until the storm shows up. and then see how easy it is to just trust God to be God and keep his side of the covenant. Close with this, Numbers 23, verses 19 and 20. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. He does not speak and then not act. And there's that, such a little statement, but so significant. He doesn't speak and not act. Our problem is we want him to act now, and we want him to act in the way that we want him to act. The covenant says, God says he speaks and he acts, and we're going to just trust him that when he acts and how he acts is going to be right. Does he promise or make a covenant and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. He doesn't say, I love that. It doesn't say, I will not change it. It says, I cannot change it. Why? Because I showed you that if I do change it, I will have to do what? Destroy myself like that heifer, and that ain't going to happen. God does not lie. He does not change his mind. He does not speak and then not act. And I love it. I have received a command to bless. Set tight and stand on that promise even when the storm is raging around us. He wants us, our part of the covenant is to say, wait a minute, I know that God has, you know, given a command to bless, and he'll do it. Even if I don't understand it. Again, covenant is about us. It's about what God has promised. It's the oath that he's made to us. It's him wanting to communicate to us that he cannot change his mind. It will not happen. He wants to make it that promise firm and secure, if you will, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on in the relationships in our life, and sometimes those can be the hardest. You know, regardless of what our material circumstances are, no matter what our physical health is, none of that matters. It matters about what God promised us, and that he cannot lie, and he does not change, and he wants to make that absolutely clear to us. I love that idea of God just grabbing the lapel and saying, look, listen to me. That's what he wants. That's what he wants us to be confident in. And ultimately, we're going to get to next week, this all culminates in the fact that we have this covenant relationship now, a better covenant than everything we've looked at so far because of Jesus. Jesus and covenant are one and the same.